slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I'd reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, to begin, I want to once again say thank you for being able to be among all of you this morning and for this new call, this new relationship that we are forming together, that we begin officially this week. Though, of course, it has been a process that has taken a little while. And for some, I know they've been working hard on the whole call process for a good amount of time. But I do want to thank you all for welcoming me here this morning. I look forward to getting the chance to know all of you a lot better. I know it'll take a while to figure out the names. I like the buttons. The buttons are a good idea. That'll help. It'll just take a while to stick all these names in my head, I'm sure. And even despite the chill in the air, it's nice to be back in Minnesota. Though I must say, the day that I moved into the parsonage, which is lovely, by the way, it was 15 degrees out. So both I was thankful for the ability that you generously offered moving expenses so that the mover could do most of the work, and George and I could just kind of open the door, basically, for the movers. But, man, I tell you, when it comes to just jumping in the deep end of Minnesota, that felt like it. But now we had this lovely day yesterday, and that's kind of, you know, that was just lovely balmy weather yesterday, so from Minnesota anyway. But, you know, it's one of those things. It's an interesting time in our life, as I'm sure anybody goes through times of transition and change. You know, as much as it's wonderful to say hello, it wasn't that long ago I was saying goodbye. You know, even now it still feels a little strange to be here this morning. As much as I'm happy, as much as I'm glad, as much as I see all of your smiling faces, you know, it's hard not to think of where I just was not that long ago, all the goodbyes I had to say. You know, and it was an interesting first call experience the last 5 years out in Pennsylvania. Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, the steel town, the Christmas City, USA. They really love Christmas in Bethlehem, as you might imagine. They even have a big lit-up star on one of the hillsides that I was actually able to see from my apartment. And in the holiday season, you know, they have the horse-drawn carriages clip-clopping along the Main Street. I lived right off of Main Street, and they have musicians playing for people at the Christmas time. And, of course, that's all the people you meet over the course of 5 years, the lives you get invested in, and, of course, the ministry of a congregation. Some of you have probably heard a little bit of the story of my last congregation. It was a church that that basically had, over the last few years, had undergone a process of consolidation, of combining with another congregation. And in the last 2 weeks I was there, I saw the last worship service at the St. Matthew's building, and I saw the first service of the new Light of Christ combined congregation at this other church's building that we combined with, because our church was the one that made the tough decision to give up their building. And as we know, that's difficult. You know, as much as we know that the work of Christ, that our call as a congregation, is more than just a physical place, these places mean a lot to us. You know, there's all the memories that are tied into it, and all the ministry and love that we've shared in these places. And so it was difficult for them to say goodbye as well, as much as it was hopefully a hopeful process for them. It was a brave move for them, as much as it was coming to terms with the difficult realities that many of our congregations face in these days of struggling with membership, struggling with finances, as demographics change, as patterns of worship change in our country. You know, they're certainly not the only congregation to face that. But it was brave of them to go forward into a sort of uncertain future, because there was a certainty that they could have stuck with. They could have done nothing. They could have just let the church die out. They could have let people, eventually fewer and fewer people to come, less and less money coming in. You know, that's the fact about change, isn't it? Even if we try to avoid it, it finds us. Change comes to us whether we like it or not. That's the world that we live in. Sometimes we make bold choices in our in making changes, and other times we just let it happen to us. But that doesn't mean it's easy when we make those choices for change. You know, it was a difficult process for this congregation, and you know, we're going to face some difficulties too as we begin here in this new relationship. There is going to be a lot, especially on my part, there's going to be a lot of stumbling, there's going to be a lot of fumbling forward as I try to figure out. I swear I'm probably going to step on at least one of the toes of the choir members at some point when I'm back behind the table. It's just going to be, you know, I'll get people's names wrong. Hopefully it won't be during some really critical moment. You know, there'll be all kinds of things that we'll have to figure out. Because, of course, pastors and congregation members, we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. And part of the process of getting to know one another is figuring out how they all fit together in a new way. You know, I'm just one piece of all these pieces. But, you know, if you were to all of a sudden change one of the pieces on the puzzle, you'd have to do some rearranging. Probably need to get out the scissors. You know, it's going to be a process of getting to know one another and figuring out how all of our gifts and passions and all of our weaknesses and the things we struggle with, how they all fit together, how we can all work together as a community of faith. You know, I had to laugh when I first saw our readings for this morning, for my first Sunday here, because, of course, what did we open with? Those words of Zephaniah, that the day that I arrive is the day that we hear Zephaniah prophesying about a day of wrath and judgment, right? A day of anguish and ruin and darkness and gloom. You kind of like, I hope you guys don't try to make too many connections going on right now in between our Bible readings. And even our Matthew, right? Matthew is often a very difficult gospel. He often picks on these more severe images from Jesus and these lessons. And even Matthew, again, gives us a bit of a difficult gospel lesson this morning. I'm probably not the only one to feel a little sympathy for that third slave. I mean, he's a little cheeky, to be no doubt. But you kind of think, I mean, the poor guy sounds scared. And clearly the master knew that this guy had some issues. He was the one who only got one talent out of all the talents. So when he gets thrown into the outer darkness, it seems like a bit of a harsh punishment. And of course, we can see the symbolism that's going on here, right? We can see the analogy. It's not too hidden from us. It's not that subtle. We can see the master as Jesus, as God, and us as the slaves, as the servants of God. That God has gone, that Jesus has left the earth, and now we are entrusted in its care. We have all these talents, right? This money, we have all these gifts and these passions that have been trusted to us. And now we are called, you know, it's not just about the gifts, it's about the call that we have, the call from God, the mission from God that has been given to us. And then we have these resources at our disposal that we might use. And they are in different proportions, and they are in different varieties. Some of us are going to have gifts that are different from others. Some of us are going to have gifts that are more than others. And sometimes that's for obvious reasons. Sometimes that's for the way of the world that is at times broken and unequal. And sometimes it's for reasons we can't really explain, that we won't have an answer to until the next life. But then we try to figure it out. How do we go forward best into our world? How do we make the most of these gifts and this call that we have been given? And I think there is that tendency in us to be like that third slave, to think, gosh, you know, I don't want to risk screwing things up. I don't want to risk punishment, even. I don't want to risk sinning. You know, I know George is a regular listener of the Working Preacher podcast. I don't know if you listened to it this week, but they mentioned one of Martin Luther's famous quotes, to sin boldly, right? Maybe you've heard that. I think they even have them printed on the side of Martin Luther beer steins, you know. Sin boldly. They often forget the second half of that, which is to also trust in God even more boldly. But not only was it a message from Martin Luther just to sort of the world in general, or Germany back 500 years ago, it may have been a message specifically intended to Philip Melanchthon. If you remember, Philip Melanchthon is one of his fellow reformers, a brilliant theologian, and was the person that Martin Luther entrusted much of the reform movement to, when he had to kind of stay behind the scenes a little bit for fear of arrest or worse. But I think he at times had felt that Philip was being a little... Martin, of course, was perhaps more outspoken than he should have been at times. Evidently, Melanchthon was being perhaps a bit too timid for Luther's taste. So he said, you know, sin boldly. You know, don't be afraid to risk screwing up. Right, this is what we are called to do. You know, there's that bit from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians this morning about putting on the armor, right? The armor of faith and hope and love. And I think that's a wonderful image, because, you know, not does it just sort of, we kind of imagine knights in their shining armor, but we know that loving other people, it's going to give us a few dings now and then. It's going to give us some damage. You know, we need to sort of build ourselves up and be ready for this life that we are facing. To live and to follow the call of Jesus Christ, it's not always easy. That's not part of the promise. You know, we are promised a lot. We are promised the love of God. We are promised the forgiveness of God. We are promised a remade world by Christ in the next life, as God remakes creation. But the road to get there is not always going to be easy. We're going to have to take risks. We're going to have to risk screwing up and making mistakes, and maybe even sinning. Not that we seek after sin, but that there is a freedom that God has given us to risk sinning, to risk screwing up. And that is what is able to, that's what makes us more able to do the work of Jesus Christ, to share the love of God, to have that freedom to make mistakes. And so I think that's one of the great challenges, and it's one of the great promises that we have in our faith, that we know we go out into a world that isn't always going to thank us for the work that we do. We know that there's going to be lots of complications along the way. We know at times that we may be doing work that will not, that there's not a good chance of success for, you know, but we are called anyway. We are called to the work anyway. It's part of what it means to love. You know, we know that loving other people is not always something that's going to bring us happiness. It's not always going to, at least not immediately, it's, you know, that there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, right? Anyone who's been called to be with people in the midst of illness, the midst of long-lasting struggle or injury, people who are called to, of course, to disaster places, people who are called to areas of conflict and violence, but any of us who've walked with a family member, we know that the end point is not always going to be a good one. It's not always going to be an easy one. But we are called to love them anyway. I don't think any of us would not walk beside our loved ones in those moments. But that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And so that's one of the wonderful things, one of the advantages we have over this slave in our gospel lesson this morning is we do not do that alone. We are together as a community of faith. You know, and I'll get to discover all the wonderful things about this community of faith. I've already discovered a lot already, but I'm looking forward to discovering more. But we are not alone. We're not just one lone servant of God, one slave. We are a community of servants together. And so when we do struggle, we can rely on one another. When there are things that we're not good at, we can ask others for help. We can offer forgiveness when we do make a big mistake. You know, when Paul continues in his letter to the Thessalonians, after he tells them that they need to be ready, that they need to put on their armor, he still encourages them forward. He urges them to work together in love, to forgive one another, to pay no one back evil for evil, to examine all things and to hold fast to what is good, to always pray, to always rejoice, to always give thanks. And so hopefully that's a model that we can follow in our journey together, that as we go forward, knowing there'll be some stumbles, there'll be some times when we'll screw up, but knowing that there's forgiveness, knowing that there's love, and knowing that the course of love requires us to risk screwing up now and then and a few stumbles along the way. We are called together, pastor and congregation and community of faith. We are called together with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, with all of our neighbors, Christian and Jewish and Muslim and our native believers across the lake. All of these people, we are called together to serve our world, to do the cause of God, to reach out in God's love for our neighbor. So I look forward to that, and I look forward to this ministry that we share together. Amen. My Jesus.